Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we spend these few minutes unpacking this little passage, we ask that you would, as you're always faithful to do, that you would direct our thoughts and curate the message so that it lands where you aim it. Lord, we ask for your help and your encouragement and for your application of your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in your program in the first meeting of going through Philippians. And just kind of to start off, I really considered doing a much more extended passage and taking up both meetings with it. And I've decided not to do that. But for your own study, for your own enjoyment, you might like to look at this. There's a wonderful inclusio, which is like a literary parenthesis, that starts, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, and goes all the way to chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So if you want to take some time this week in your own reading and just start to unpack everything between those two points, and see how it works itself out first in terms of doctrine, and then example, and then finally with application, and then reiteration of rejoice in the Lord. You might find it as helpful as I did, and I wish that I had the time to do it today, but I'm not sure I could do it all in two meetings. So. I'm not going to try to be that ambitious, but it's such a wonderful study that I recommend it. I really enjoyed it this week. Coming back to our starting place. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The word finally can mean however or therefore. It's often translated finally, but it doesn't mean he's about to end. You know, when I first came into the assemblies, I made this observation. When a brother says, and in conclusion, what he says after that is about the length of the average Baptist sermon. And I'm not disparaging Baptists. I'm just talking about the Baptists I grew up with. So, in case anyone's sensitive to that sort of thing. As I know some people are. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. One of the things that Boyd Nicholson does with something like this is he reads through it several times, emphasizing various points. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. It's good to be reminded to rejoice, isn't it? Because you watch the news for about 20 minutes and you're anything but rejoicing. Finally, my brethren, don't be anxious. Don't be sad. Don't be afraid. Rejoice. Now, there are a lot of things you can rejoice in. You can rejoice in some money you made on a real estate transaction, or a promotion you got in your career, there are many things you can rejoice in. But he's exhorting us, reminding us, A, to rejoice, and B, to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And apparently he says this a lot, because he actually acknowledges that with the next sentence. He says, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. So it's not a problem for me. I can keep reminding you to rejoice and to rejoice in the Lord until I run out of breath, and it's not a problem to me because you can't say it too much. But for you, it is safe. If there's any chance that you might forget, your forgetting will very likely be harmful to you. So I'm going to keep saying it as many times as it occurs to me to say it, and that's not a problem for me. I don't consider a waste of time to remind you to rejoice in the Lord. And as long as you keep hearing it and keep remembering it and keep doing it, you avoid a lot of trouble. And then he goes into a little bit of the description of the trouble. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The word dogs in the Old Testament, a lot of times it's used speaking of Gentiles. Not so much in the New Testament. There are four prominent uses. Matthew 7 is one of them. Verse 6, the Lord himself speaking, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. The next one is in Luke 16. And 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Speaking of the rich man and Lazarus. 2 Peter 2:22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Revelation 22:15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So kind of gathering from that context how the New Testament speaks, uses the term dog, he's asking us, as we're rejoicing in the Lord, to keep the things of the Lord front and center, and beware of the profane, things that would interfere with the holiness of holy things. He's asking us to be conscious of being separate. So he's not even necessarily calling dogs evil or wicked, but he's saying that dogs return to their own vomit. Dogs are not conscious of keeping things orderly. Dogs are profane. And so he's saying, beware of people who will disregard the importance of what we're doing here. People who will make little of the remembrance of the Lord. See it as too much quiet. You people take that Jesus stuff too seriously. He's asking us, beware of those people. They're not necessarily meaning harm, but the evil workers are meaning harm. So beware of people who would intentionally try to undercut your faith. They're all over the internet. They call themselves debunkers. I've read every word of the Bible, and I'm now going to tell you why it doesn't mean what you think it means. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And Paul, he's so smart with language, and a lot of times it just doesn't translate. Here he says, beware of the concision, and he's talking, literally it's about cutting. Beware of cutting. But clearly he's talking about those who would have us doing works in order to earn or in order to keep our righteousness. And in particular, he's talking about the laws of Moses and how the children of Israel are forever trying to earn and keep the favor of God by keeping the practices of Moses. So he says, beware of the concision, the cutting. But then he says, for we are the circumcision, which literally means the cutting in circle, or circumcision. Now you remember what circumcision stood for in the case of Abraham and in the case of Israel, is it stood for the cutting off of the flesh, separating yourself from the things of this world, separating yourself from carnal desire, separating yourselves from dogs and evil workers by this symbolic minor surgery. I know there is no minor surgery. Sorry. This symbolic surgical routine. The children of Israel would say, and Jews today would say, and Muslims today would say that you cannot be in good standing before God unless you have this done. And so, as a religious practice, on the eighth day, this is what you do to little boys. Paul is saying, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. We actually have what they're trying to earn. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So what will give you what Israel is trying to earn is to have no confidence in the flesh, even as they are having all of their confidence in the flesh, and rejoicing in the Messiah, even as they're in denial that he's even come. And worshiping God in spirit. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence. You remember the woman at the well, John 4. They're having this conversation and the woman asks him a question and he says, I'll tell you what, go get your husband and we'll talk about it. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, well, yeah, I know. You've had a few and you've got another one now. And he's not your husband, but you're living with him. And she changes the subject. And she says, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's talking about ceremonial worship. There are places where you're supposed to bring your sacrifice, and sacrificing in other places is not acceptable. And so she's very concerned or she's just trying to change the subject, but she says, we sacrifice right down the street. But you sacrifice over in Jerusalem, which is right. Can God make a rock so big he can't move it? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Time's coming when true believers don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Samaria, don't bring a live animal and slaughter it on the site and put it on the... There's going to be a time when that is not what constitutes worship. Those are pictures of actual worship. But actual worship is in spirit. But the hour cometh... Verse 23, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Under the Mosaic law, you could, if you brought the prescribed sacrifice and offered it in the prescribed way, on the prescribed day, you could, as far as all your neighbors were concerned, be in good standing before God. Even if, in your own heart, you're just following a calendar and you're not even sure God exists. And the Lord says, that was a nice picture of me. But here's how it really works. God is spirit. We're spirits embodying bodies, and so we understand things you can touch. So God's given us these pictures of things that involve animals and labors and blood and atonement. Those are real things, but the pictures are not the things. They're just pictures. But God is spirit, and the way true believers are going to be worshiping God going forward are going to be, my spirit worships His spirit. I want to back that up because that came out sounding wrong. My spirit worships Him by way of an act of His spirit. Don't want to get all charismatic up here. Neil would be really mad at me. So, and I don't want to get too hung up on this, but it's something that's always fascinated me, this transition. So, I'm a wicked sinner. There is nothing in me in the flesh that desires to or is able to come anywhere near God. And yet, I have this God-shaped vacuum in me. So what am I going to do? I'm a descendant of Abraham. Not Abraham. Some of you are, I'm not. I'm a descendant of Adam. I am permanently and critically damaged in my DNA by the sin of Adam, so that I am incapable of not being a sinner. It's part of who I am, and disqualifies me from fellowship with God. Nicodemus had this problem. We'll talk about him maybe next hour. But the only thing I can do to be qualified to come near God is to be something other than I am. I have to be a new creation. I have to be a new creature. I have to be born again. And so, God is spirit, I'm flesh. I don't understand spirit. I understand goats and bulls and blood on an altar. So God says, okay, here, we'll do bulls and goats and blood on a mercy seat. And that'll be a picture of what worship looks like. But true worship is going to happen when you're born again, you're made a new creature so that your spirit can interact with my spirit so that you can worship me in spirit and in truth. And Paul says, for we are the circumcision. They're not the circumcision because all they have is a little piece of surgery. We're the circumcision because we're completely born again. We're new creatures which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. If you don't rejoice in Christ Jesus, you can't know God. No matter how many nice things you do. Doesn't mean doing nice things isn't good, but it won't get you there. And have no confidence in the flesh. And then he gives himself as an example. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he's, I have... I have siblings who have things wrong with them. Anne can testify. She's met my siblings. I mean, they're lovely people, and they're well educated and very polite and hospitality and curt, but they're goofy. And I could talk for a long time about how goofy my older brother is. Give you great detail on the subject, but you better not. And Paul says, since I've opened the can of worms of criticizing the law of Moses and the people who put their confidence in the flesh, I want to give you my credentials for doing so. And he says, if any other thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more Jewish than the most Jewish guys. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So all the little guys who walk around enforcing the law and telling you, oi, it's Shabbat. Have you been to temple today? All the guys who have the hair things coming down and who want to make sure you do too. He's saying, I'm from the same place they're from. A Pharisee touching the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. They might say I'm a Pharisee in name only. But I met Jesus on my way to track down some Christians, drag them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and stone them. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If you could be saved by following the law of Moses, I would have been saved. Says Paul. But what things were gained to me, all my credentials, my family history, my heritage, my elite education, my standing among the Pharisees, all that I would have given you as resume points. This is why I'm important. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. When I met Jesus, I found out how worthless my accomplishments were. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is nothing I have, nothing I plan to have, nothing I'm capable of getting, nothing I will ever own, nothing you can take away from me that holds a candle to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I put so much into my standing in Israel. I spent hours, days, years at the feet of Gamaliel learning every yod and tittle. I lost it all. And I ain't mad about it. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That I may it says in the KJV, win Christ, but I think poetically it balances out more with the loss and gain, the more literal translation, that I may gain Christ. And this is something that, talking to Tom between meetings, and we were talking about this. Actually, I was talking to Mitch about this. I get you guys confused. Y'all talk to me so much. It's something Tom would have said, but Mitch did. A lot of times it's easier to get somebody who's in desperate straits, who's on their deathbed, who has suffered a huge loss, to be interested in the things of the Lord than somebody who has accomplished a lot or who has a lot. The rich young ruler actually was an example of that. And Paul actually says, what's going to happen is you're going to lose things. When you come to Christ, when you accept Him, when you turn yourself over to Him and He changes you into something else, He might shake you and some stuff might fall out of your pockets. And he says, anything in me, anything about me that is not satisfying to Him, that is not glorifying to Him, that does not draw me closer to Him, no matter how much value I might put on it, no matter how much investment I might have in it, I want to be rid of it. It's dung. That I may gain Christ. I'm willing to accept any loss that I may gain Christ. And be found in Him. I love that idea that I have positional righteousness. Even as I'm being conformed to His likeness, as far as the Father is concerned, I'm already there. So that to the Father, I look just like His Son. Because I am in Him. When He looks at Him, when He looks at me, He sees Him. That I might be found in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. I have no righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that we have this transaction that goes on that I don't understand it, and if I were to suggest it to God rather than His suggesting it to me, I would be afraid of being accused of blasphemy. But He says, for He hath made Him, that would be the Father hath made the Son, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. I can read that 1,000 times and not understand it. He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So all the accomplishments, all the medals, all the trophies, all the degrees, all the possessions, all the prestige, whatever it is that I can achieve through my own smartness. Okay, smartness isn't a word, I know. Through my own ability means nothing vis-a-vis the accomplishments that God recognizes. But when I place myself in Him, or you want to be accurate here, when I am placed in Him, it says that I have been made the righteousness of God. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, says Paul, verse 9, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's what I'm shooting for, says Paul. I'm looking to get rid of all the junk. I'm looking to push everything off the boat that gets between me and the Lord, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The capability that He provides in His resurrection for me to have resurrection. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship, the koinonia, the partnership, the common cause. I think that's what it literally means, right? I check with Mike on all the Greek things. He nodded. It means common cause. And if it doesn't, take that up with Mike. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and have common cause in His sufferings. That's a hard one for me. I don't like suffering. My collar's a little tight today, and I'm kind of displeased with that. But isn't it wonderful that we can be in Christ, we can worship the Father in spirit and in truth, we can know Him, wake up in the middle of the night and say, Lord, I was just worrying about this. This is really an interesting thing. I have more liberty to wake up in the middle of the night and tap the God of the universe on the shoulder and say, I'm wondering about this. Then I have to wake up in the middle of the night and tap Ann on the shoulder and say, I'm wondering about this. I can tap her on the shoulder. It's fine. It's the other part that's kind of amazing to me. Fellowship of His sufferings. I can actually have partnership with the Lord, and I can know that my suffering, if I am suffering with Him and for Him, is part of the partnership by which He uses me to accomplish His purposes in the world. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. It's one of the promises of God that we like to cling to. It's going to happen. And he says that that's a component of the partnership we have with him. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And of course, we want to be conformed to his death because we want to be conformed to his resurrection. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The clock's way down here. I'm out of time. Y'all, when you get time, read Romans 10, 3 through 5, and Romans 6, 3 and forward. Talks a lot about being conformed to his death. And